Hi there, this is Kevin Skinner, pastor at First Baptist Church in Stockdale, Texas, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. If you live in the Stockdale area, then I would invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. to worship with us in person. You can also check out our webpage at fbcstockdale.org. Here at First Baptist, we are a community church with a kingdom mission, and we invite you to join us on that mission.
Well, amen and good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good morning. Well, it feels good to be in the house of the Lord. And like I said earlier, my name is Palmer Jones. I'm the youth minister here. And every so often, I get to preach on Sunday. And it's always a good time. I love preaching on Sunday. And so I'm excited to be with y'all this morning. We are in a series right now titled Growing in Every Way. And as we're going through the book of Ephesians, we're going to hone in and we're going to lock in and we're going to try to find ways that we need to grow in our faith, ways that we need to be challenged in, because the reality is there's no neutrality with God, meaning there's really no middle grounds. We're either growing in our relationship with Jesus, we're bearing fruit, we're growing fruit, we're bearing fruit, or really, truly, honestly, we're backsliding. We're not growing in our relationship with Jesus. In fact, we're receding. There's no neutrality when it comes to following God. And so what we want to be doing as a Christian, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we want to be growing in every single way. We don't want to just lock in on one thing. We want to look at the whole Christian character and say, what does a Christian look like? And how can we be challenged in such a way where we are growing? We're consistently bearing fruit. And today, as we look into the book of Ephesians, we're going to be identifying a few things that Paul challenges the church in Ephesus of how they are to continue to bear fruit. Things that he says, these are things that should be among you. These are things that should not be among you. And so the easy thing is when we come here on Sunday, it's so easy to just check a box. We walk in, we shake a few hands, we may tithe. We may hum or sing the songs to a hymn or to a worship song. Then we feel a little good about ourselves. We feel a little built up. Then we walk out the doors and really nothing changed, honestly. Because we're not really encountering the Holy Spirit and what He would have for us. And so this morning, I don't want us just to walk through ritual. I don't want us to walk through just religious activity. But I want us to walk out of those doors gripped by the gospel, gripped, moved to such an extent that when we step out of those doors, we are equipped to go do the work of an evangelist, to go love our neighbor, and to go share and proclaim the excellencies of Christ. And so if you have your Bibles with us, go ahead and open up to the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians. We are going to be in chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. If you do not have a copy of God's Word, there is going to be one in the pew in front of you. I would encourage you, grab it. Open to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. If you're new to reading Scripture, I tell our students this. The chapters are the big numbers, and the verses are the little numbers. And so that is okay if you're new to reading Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, let's go ahead and let's read God's Word together. Paul says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for saints. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this, every sexual, immoral, or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." And so Paul talks off, he says this very important word, as dearly beloved. And there's an importance there because he's establishing the relationship between them and God. He's reminding them, don't forget who you are. Remember, as dearly beloved children, there's an expectation that comes with that. Don't forget, you're not like the world anymore. You're not them anymore. You've been purchased by the blood of Christ. You've been transported out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. As children, as loved children of God, don't forget, there's expectations that come with living as a born-again believer. But he continues in verse 2 and he says, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. We're to walk in love. We are to walk in love, but why? You know, I think it's okay to ask these types of questions because I think it leans us in deeper into the Word of God. It makes us look at the Word of God and go, why is God saying this? Why does he expect this of us? Those are good questions. It helps us study God's Word more. Because honestly, walking in love is much harder than walking in unforgiveness, resentment, anger, bitterness, jealousy, frustration, a spirit of criticism. Walking in love is difficult, but it's worth it, and it's what God demands of us. But why does he say this? Why does he go on to say this? And this is a beautiful thing here, because overflowing throughout the beautiful narrative of Scripture is that God always goes before his people. Always. God always is the initiator of how we're supposed to act. We look back at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5. If you've been in church for any time at all, you know what goes down in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5. This is the classic. God, Moses gathers the people, and God gives them the Ten Commandments. But look at what happens before God gives them the Ten Commandments. This is so important, and we can't miss it. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6 says this. This is the sentence before God gives the law. He says this, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the place of slavery. Then he gives the law. He looks at the people of Israel and he goes, hey, don't forget. You know the God that brought the angel of death, that told you to be covered by the blood of the Lamb? By the way, foreshadowing, if you haven't picked up on that yet, to be covered by the blood of the Lamb means death passes over you. Remember that God who called you out of Egypt, who called you out of slavery, then who not only led you, but split the Red Sea that you would walk on dry ground, but not only that, I would smite Pharaoh with my wrath and let the ocean come back in on him, that my power and glory would be displayed and provide with you through manna and be with you, that you are my people and I am your God. Don't forget it. Don't miss over that, the people of Israel, because this is my expectation. This is my law for you. God says, I have done, therefore I expect. And so we see this narrative all throughout the Bible. Jesus walked in love. He died for us. Therefore, his people are called to walk in the love and to die for others. And it may not mean physically die, but that means your selfishness, gotta go. Our self-centeredness, we check it in at the door. Because when we come to follow Christ, we come with total, total submission. And this idea that Paul goes on to say that Christ was offered as a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. I love that. I love that so much. You know, there's something about good aromas. You know, when you walk into a room and it smells good. You know, when you walk into the movie theater and you're like, ooh, that popcorn. You know, it's just, you're just hit with it and you're like, man, I didn't even want popcorn, but now I got to buy some. You know, you walk into a bakery and you smell the fresh cookies and you're like, oh my gosh, there's just something good about a good smell. But the scriptures tell us that Christ's death was a fragrant offering before the Lord. Isn't that it's a paradox to me. Because we have the mutilated Jesus, beaten, bloodied, probably doesn't even look like a human being at this point, bone exposed, muscle exposed, whipped and flogged beyond recognition, covered in blood, with a crown of thorns on his head. Nobody on that day who's actually there looking at the Savior on the cross was going, what a beautiful sight. You really think Mary was thinking that? His mother? His friends? His disciples? Oh, this is such a glorious sight. That's my best friend. He's getting killed and murdered and executed. What a beautiful sight. Not at all. It was horrific. But the Father looks upon the Son, and the scriptures bear it that it was a fragrant offering. What a beautiful truth. That the Father looked at the Son and he saw all of the perfect life, the spotless Lamb, went before us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn it, but he went ahead, had a perfect, I love this, a perfect performance in life. Never sinned, lived a sinless life, went to the cross, was beaten on my behalf, your behalf, and the Father looks at that and says, well done. And the wrath of the Father was poured out upon the Son so that your sin, my sin, could be forgiven. What a beautiful, beautiful truth that is. And so we've established that Christ, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, God veiled in human flesh, came, lived, died, rose again on your behalf, not because of anything you did, but because he is good, period. You want to ask me why I'm saved? I've got one answer, because I'm just a recipient of grace. And according to a theologian named Jonathan Edwards, the only thing I contributed to my salvation was the sin that made it necessary. I contributed nothing. I'm a recipient of God's grace. I'm a recipient of mercy. But now that we've established what God has done, it is time to look at how we're supposed to live as Christians. Verse 3, Paul continues, but sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for saints. You know, the call to personal holiness is not something just for spiritual leaders or mature Christians. The call for personal holiness is for every single believer, period. Every single believer. And I think sometimes in North American Christianity, I think sometimes our pendulum has swung so far that when we talk about personal holiness, is sometimes we go, oh, that's just legalism. Oh, we don't want to be legalistic though. And I think there's a conversation that could be had there, sure. But church, let it be known that personal holiness is something that was to be fought for in your life, individually, and our life as a church body. Amen. Paul uses a very particular phrase I find interesting here. He says, not even to be heard of among you. Heard of. Don't miss those words. Heard of. Most of us in this room, I would think, are probably familiar with the name Billy Graham. Billy Graham had a thing called what people would call, I don't think he gave it this name, but people called it the Billy Graham rule. This is something I practice. And it is simply this, that Billy Graham was never to be found alone with another woman. Ever. As a married man, he said, hey, you know what? To live above reproach, I'm going to make a decision that I will never be found alone in any capacity with another woman. Not just for my protection, but for her protection, so that no accusations can be given one way or the other. And two, not only that, but to protect himself and to protect another woman from potentially falling into sexual sin. This is called the Billy Graham rule. And pastors, by and large, and married men practice this rule. I do. I've had to have conversations with my manager at previous jobs I've worked where I got put on a shift closing with another woman. And I've had to say, manager, I can't do that. I need to close with another man, or I need to close with another person here. There needs to be three people here. To protect yourself, it can't be even heard of among you. And Paul lists a few things here because much can be said about sexual immorality, much can be said about greed, much can be said about impurities. But Paul's not looking at the world. And let me tell you something right now, I don't want to look outside of these four walls. Now, I think that should happen. I think the church should be vocal on what is pure and holy in our culture. But that's not what Paul's doing in this letter. And so that's not what I'm going to do today. I'm going to look at who's in the church. Because it's easy to look outward, but we need to start with us. Just as Paul challenges the church in Ephesus. And so my question for us today is simply this. What is heard among of the members of First Baptist Stockdale? What is heard of among us? Are we sexually immoral? Are we having adulterous relationships? Are we watching pornography? Are we having emotional affairs with someone other than our spouse? Are we stingy, greedy with our money? Do we hold on to our bank accounts harder than we hold on to the Word of God? Do we give to the needy? Are we impure? Does our thought life reflect the mind of Christ? What's our brain look like? Are we thinking the things of Christ? Or are we filled with anger, jealousy, resentment, anxiety, depression? What's our thought life? Are we reflecting the mind of Christ? And here's the thing, if any of these things pertain to you, church, let it not be. Let us lean in. Let us pursue Christ. Let us continue to push in as we pursue holiness as Christians. And holiness is not a bad thing to pursue. I promise you that. Verses 4 through 5, Paul goes on and he says, obscene and foolish talking or crude jokes are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this, every sexual immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You know, with election season coming around, there's a lot of foolish talking that can happen. And so, church, I want to encourage us. It doesn't matter if it's election season coming around, or it doesn't matter if it's just a regular old Monday or Tuesday. Let us be careful with the words that we say. Let us be careful of how we talk. You know, being the youth minister here, there's a lot of gossip that happens. A lot of he said, she said. Students always come up to me, did you hear that this person said this about me and this person and blah, blah, blah. It happens all the time. But church, that's not how it should be. Let us not have any obscene or foolish talking. Let us be encouragers. What's the opposite of that? That we would encourage people. So I want to challenge us today. Husbands, do you encourage your wife? Like, actually, do we encourage her? Do we tell her that she's beautiful? That you love her? That she's the love of your life? That you would die for her? That you're so thankful for her? Do you pray for her? Do you pray together? You can go in my office right now, and I'm not saying this to boast about myself, but I'm telling you the fragility of myself, of my brokenness of my mind, that I have to be reminded of these things. I've put reminders. If you go in my office right now, I have a sticky note taped to the bottom of my computer monitor that says 3 words, pray for Katie. Because every day when I get into the office, that's the first thing that needs to come through my mind is that I pray for my wife. Because when I wake up and I'm brushing my teeth and I'm in the shower, I'm thinking about the work day, I'm thinking about the work week. When I get in the office, I need to pause because if that's not right, nothing's right. I'll be honest with you. That ministry fails, everything else fails. Husbands, do we pray with our wives? We tear each other down. Women, do you encourage your husband? Do you tell him that you respect him in his leadership? Do you tell him that you look up to him and you're thankful for him, that he leads your family strong? Can I tell you something? Katie can tell me, Palmer, you look so good in that. You look so good. She can compliment my looks all she wants, but I tell you, what really makes me feel good, and she says, Palmer, I respect you. Oh, man. Yes and amen. I'm like, that's the best compliment I could ever get. Palmer, I admire your leadership, and I'm thankful how you lead our family. Oh, man. That's like the best compliment in the world. I don't care if she says, you look better than... Take away the looks compliments. But for me, oh man, that makes me feel so good. Women, do we encourage our husbands that way? Or do we have a spirit of criticism where we bring each other down? Let us be honest with ourselves that foolish and obscene talking would not be among us. Paul says, and he closes this in verse 5, for know and recognize this, every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You know, this is such a sobering passage because Paul is so clear here that there's no, like I said at the beginning, there's no middle ground. You're either known by God, seen by God, or you're just not. You know, a couple weeks ago, maybe a month ago at this point, I've kind of lost track of time, to be honest. We had a solar eclipse. That's not a shock to any of y'all. All of y'all knew that. But you know what I find so interesting? Is that in the scope of our universe, I love astronomy. I love that. That's just like a personal hobby of mine. Katie knows I nerd out on that type of stuff. But in the scope of our universe, our sun is a very small star. It's very small. There are stars that would absolutely engulf our own in our little solar system. And what I find so interesting is that we have to have specially designed tools to even just glance at the star when it's fully covered. And even then, you're only really safe to do it about it for maybe about 30 to 45 seconds. Like, safe. In church, the pride and the arrogance, the audacity of us to think that we are just going to waltz on in to judgment day, to the triune God who made that. We can't even glance at the sun for more than 1 second without shuddering because it's so bright. And let me tell you something, the radiance, the light that comes from just the being of God himself makes the sun look like it's pitch black. God is so glorious. His radiance, it shines outward. He is light. And church, let us not be found on that day apart from him. Because here's the deal. We know, and it's been said over and over and over again, and I preach this to the students every single Wednesday, and I have students look at me and go, this is a conversation I have all the time. And they look at me and go, but Palmer, I just want to live it up while I'm still a teenager. Yeah, I'll get right with Jesus, but I still want to have sex. I still want to watch porn. I still want to drink. I still want to do drugs. I still want to do it all. But I'm only a teenager for a little bit, Palmer. I've had those conversations. I can't even tell you how many times. And I tell them, don't presume the grace of God. You may be handed over one day to your sin. Turn now. Turn now. Repent now. Come to know Jesus now. Because the reality is there are some of us that didn't turn to Jesus in our teenage years. And then we get to 35, we get to 45, we get to 55. We're found in years of bondage, years of addiction, years of abuse. That porn addiction you had when you were 13, guess what? You've now cheated on your wife. You've now cheated on your husband. It runs deep. And I implore them, be found standing covered by the blood of the Lamb on Judgment Day. Be found. Be known by Christ. Be seen by Christ. I implore you, turn from your sin today. It's a sobering message because the Bible's clear. On that day, you won't have an inheritance. Inheritances are given, not earned. And we are recipients of grace. And praise be to God, that Jesus has paved a way, he's made a way, that you and I can be forgiven of all iniquity. We sang, I surrender all. We sang that song. I love that song. Because so often in church, what do? We sing, I surrender all. You know what we do? We really, in our hearts, we go, I surrender some. How often do we treat God like that? Jesus, I'll walk into church and we'll sing the songs, but I'm still going to, this little compartment of my life that I've got holding on to, this little pet sin or this little pet thing, Jesus, you can have that. Oh, but this, Jesus, this is mine. We lay it all to the submission of the Lordship of Jesus. So my encouragement for us today, church, is quite simply this. There's only one thing that can silence the accuser. One thing. And it's the blood of the Lamb. And you cannot be slightly covered by the blood of the Lamb. You're either covered and washed as white as snow, or you're not. So Palmer, how would I receive that? How do I receive that forgiveness? For the first time, maybe. Well, the answer is simple. By grace, through faith, alone, in Christ alone. And for you today, maybe you are a born-again Christian. You have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And you're going to go, Palmer, I need to repent. Good. Martin Luther said the life of a Christian is a life of repentance. Repentance is not the end of your journey when you come to faith in Christ. It's the start of your journey. That we come back to Christ and say, Lord, once again, mold my heart. Shape me into who you want me to be. So my challenge for you is that today. What areas of life do we need to repent of that we come back to Christ? And we offer this every single week, and we do this because we don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, like you would say, Palmer, I'm not a Christian. I have never trusted in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you an opportunity to come down, talk to me, and we can pray together, and you can bow the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ for the first time today. And your eternity is completely clear. It is completely sealed. And no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Maybe here today, you just need to repent of your sin. And you're going, Palmer, I feel a little, my stomach's churning a little bit. I need to get right with God. That can happen today too. Maybe you've been visiting First Baptist Stockdale and you value membership. You value church membership. Because we do here. We believe church membership is a biblical thing, that we are not meant to do this life alone. So if you want to join this church family, come down as well and come talk to me. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while. You've been walking with Christ for maybe decades, but you've never taken that first step of obedience, which is baptism. I'm going to be down here as well, and you can talk to me about that, and we can get you on the books and celebrate that Christ has brought you from death into life. Do not wait. Don't wait. Just as I tell my students, don't wait to get right with God. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of every service, I offer an invitation to respond, and I'd like to invite you to respond today. If you'd like to make Jesus Christ your Lord, or if you'd like information about membership here at First Baptist Stockdale, then head on over to fbcstockdale.org/respond. Your response will come directly to me, and I'll follow up with you this week. God bless you, and have a great week.